I have some things on my heart this morning that I feel are real pertinent for this morning. His name is Jesus. He's amazing. Jesus is amazing because he's the revelation of the Father. We wouldn't know the Father if we didn't have Jesus' life to look at. Isn't that cool? It's serious. Don't make light of that. That's huge. You know the Father through Jesus. So Jesus is a big, big deal. Remember how he said to Pilate? He said, you say rightly I'm a king. For this reason I came, that I would bear witness of the truth. And then Pilate said something amazing. He said, what is truth? Oh, Jesus. Right? I came to bear witness of the truth. He came, his life was the truth about who we're created to be. Just keep it that simple. Jesus' life is the truth about what we're created to be. Everything you see in his life is ours by grace, by the availability of God. God is wants us to walk in everything we see in Jesus' life, or Jesus would have never said, follow me. Does that make sense? Come on, it's a big deal that we have got to grab these things foundationally so we grow into them. If you don't accept them from the beginning, You won't know they're there and available. You'll never walk into the grace and favor that allows you to become these things if you don't see that it's true. So Jesus' life is a life modeled with no sin barrier. He's right with God. He's intimate with God. He always does the things that please the Father. He only does what he hears the Father, or does what he sees the Father do and says what he hears the Father say. And yet he says, follow me. So he modeled a life with no sin barrier, total union, total communion with God. Sounds like John 7, abide in me, let my word abide in you, whatever you ask, it shall be given. Abide in me. How many times would you agree that we fail to abide in him with a conscience understanding that we're equipped, we're right with him, he loves us, we have every right to be found in him? We find ourselves still trying to qualify, still measuring short, still saying less about ourselves than what he believes and knows. It's detrimental to your Christian life. It's detrimental to your Christian walk. If you weigh yourself short of the blood, short of being worth the blood, short of the Father's heart towards you, it's not about you trying to measure up. The gospel measures you up. The gospel brings you right back on track and puts you right in the place you created to be. The gospel does that. Just the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion and resurrection alone, the shedding of his blood brings you right back to square one. You have to understand that in your heart, or you're going to get caught in works, you're going to weigh yourself short, your words are going to reveal that you don't see that. See, I don't know if we understand that the gospel is as simple as what you believe is what you experience. What you really believe is what you experience in the gospel. Do you see how weird I'm getting already? Can you tell there's excitement in my heart, or am I... Because I try not to be too wah, but I feel wah all the time. I really do. Just talking these truths, they're so real to me on the inside. That's why you see passion. People say, man, that's so for real. Man, you're so for real. Every time I see you, you get so full of passion, your eyes light up as soon as you start talking. It's because everything I'm saying to you has become real. I believe it. I believe I'm worth the blood. I believe it's the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. I believe I was created by him on purpose. And that he loves me. I am not happenstance. I'm not just here because my mom and dad came together. I'm here because God saw me before the foundation of the world. Yay! He just used the tool of mom and dad coming together. But he saw my day. There's a time to be born. Now, how many of us grew up thinking I'm an accident? Boy, I'm a nobody. Are you kidding me? You're here. You're up. Person. If you're a person, your destiny is the image of God. If you're a person, God created you before the foundation of the world. If you're a human being, you're not the same as animals and trees and mountains and birds. You get it? You're a person. That means something. See, if you really get that in your heart, then you begin to see the value of everybody. When you struggle with that for yourself, then you'll never see more than that through your own eyes towards others. It's so important to establish who you are and why. It's all about Him. It's all because of Him. And it's where you and I have been beat down in our lives and struggle in our lives. And sometimes we're just flat out. I'm just going to say this. It doesn't have to be everybody in this room. But sometimes we're flat out our own worst enemy. The gospel speaking all this truth. And we've got these little yell buts going on in our head. And then we're identifying ourselves through the lives we've lived or the things that were implied or the, but you've got to get back to square one, and it's the truth, the truth, the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. So He's not just preaching truth. He is the truth. So His life lived is the truth about your calling and your life lived. You have the same access to the Father. Some people don't believe that. Who grew up with this mentality and was projected on with this mentality? Well, that was Jesus. Our whole lives! Father, I pray that they are one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Hello! Sounds like we're one. Come on. I'm not being cynical or demeaning. I'm not trying to. Do you hear how simple that is if we just give ourselves to it and don't let anything else be truth? We let other things be truth in our minds and hearts. He's the truth. He's not a truth. He's the truth. He's like not an avenue to the Father. He's the way to the Father. Come on, I had somewhere else I'm going this morning. I'm not there. Probably every class will be like this. But you don't want to just hear this in knowledge and teaching form. I'm not here to just teach. There's things that I'm in faith that Holy Spirit will put together in your heart. He knows everybody in this room. He knows how to connect things. So, yeah, whoa. He knows every one of us. And by coming here, you have to come here by faith and believe that. Don't strive. Don't struggle. Don't weigh yourself even through the school and think, boy, this isn't right. You thank God. You enjoy, I said it Monday, the growing process. Thank God that you're in the Christ. Start somewhere. Thank God that He loves you and His grace is towards you and His face shines towards you. You've got to start there. You wake up every day and you just thank God you're a child of His. A lot of Christians don't do that. They wake up and pray about their day and the trouble they might face and pray for favor in that day, but they don't establish who they are in the sight of the Father. Now, I don't have to, honestly, it's not a rhetorical prayer. I don't have to do that all the time. It's a consciousness. I used to do that all the time. It's a consciousness. Todd and I were talking on the phone last night about intimacy with the Father because he was sharing something. He shared about the thing with Zoe and the nose. And he really poured his heart out to me last night. Maybe got a little more personal intimate. I know he's a pretty open fella, so maybe he did that here. But he got really personal and he shared some things and he was really moved with emotion, and I started to share with him some things, and he said, oh my goodness, when you said that, I don't usually get these manifestations, but heat just rushed all through me. There's heat all down through. I need you to pray for me right now. I want you to pray for me. He was kneeling in his bathroom because all this heat came on. But it was simply the Father affirming what I was saying and just marking them words in his heart that there's a place for you like this. This is yours. But what he said was, he said he caught what I was saying and he realized it. And he said, you know, he said, it's one thing to be commune and stuff. But he said, when I was in Switzerland, I'm with my wife and kids the whole time. It's a different setting. He said, I don't believe that I always have to break away and be secluded. I believe I can walk in a conscious awareness of who He is in me and that He's right there, and I can have this place of communion and fellowship because I know that's what you talk about. He said, and I see that. I know that's there for me. And because I was sharing and affirming, and that's when this heat came on when I was talking about that. And then he affirmed that because it was like God was like, listen up. He's telling the truth. That's kind of what that is. That's a bearing witness. Like, and he was like, and he instantly, being just a man of God that he is, he was in his bathroom talking to me. He just knelt right down. And then he's right. He says, pray for me. Pray for me. It was so funny. He said, and if you don't, I'll just come and knock on your door. Because he thought I was going to pull like Pam did that one time. You guys said, you're praying for me. And you're not saying, well, it's all in the gospel. You already have it, girls. They were like, you're praying today, right now. Remember surrounding me? But Todd, because he knows me and he knows I do that a lot. I'm like, well, really, it's not. Because sometimes we do put our faith in somebody praying for us and the need for somebody. You have open, unveiled faith. You have open face, unveiled face, opportunity to commune with God always. You come boldly. Boldly into the throne room of grace in any time of need. Well, when don't you need mercy and grace? When don't you need the presence of God? When don't you need the favor of God? So you live there. How do you have boldness to go there? Because you see something. I'm preaching out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, 14. You see that you have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens. Come on, this is a big deal. Jesus is the high priest who's representing on behalf of men, all men to the Father. He's passed through the heavens, sits in the holy tabernacle, the holy temple of God, not made with hands, and he's sitting there to bear witness of you to the Father. Come on, he did that. He's doing that as I speak. That can't just be a principle to you. That becomes your reality. You can camp there as long as you need to. You sit on your bed. Don't be in a hurry. You read a verse like that. Jesus, you're in heaven right now. You're in heavenly places. You're sitting with the Father, and I'm there with you, seated in heavenly places. You bring my face to the Father. I have total access because your blood paves the way. Your body there opens up the door for me to be in the family and be one. And everything available to you is available to me through you from the Father. I feel that all over me right now. Shoo, that's like so powerful. But you have to know that. You've got to know that in your heart. How do you know that? You camp there. You just camp there. Don't be in a hurry. We're notorious for deciding where we're not. Enjoy where you are and grow to where you're not. Don't just fix on where you're not. Boy, I'm just not getting it. I don't know. I'm just not getting it. That's what we do. And then we're frustrated and we feel like we're not. Come on. Enjoy where you are. There's something you're getting. Your heart's alive. Thank God for making your heart alive. Thank God for the way that he's raising you up as a child. And start giving him permission and opening your heart to father you and Holy Spirit to lead you. And enjoy where you are. Don't focus on where you're not. Enjoy where you are and keep hungering for more. It's not about troubleshooting. It's about continuing in the answer. It's not about problem hunting and clipping pride. It's not about that. We've been raised up and trained up in life to do that. No, you enjoy. You meditate on good things. You be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Right? Come on, it's just simple. I know I'm kind of machine gunning now. I didn't want to do that in this school, but it's something on me that comes on me that I just start. And I really have nothing to do with it. I really don't. It just happens. You have no idea. I want to go somewhere else right now, and I'm here. But this is important. I can feel it's important. It's good. So Jesus's life is revealing who we're called to be. Everything in his life on the earth is available to us. Everything. Or he wouldn't have said, follow me. The things I do, you will do if you believe. You find a limitation for me in that. Don't say, well, that was Jesus. That was Jesus as a man, not God. Anointed by God. If he came as God, he wouldn't need anointed. If he came as God, Holy Spirit wouldn't have had to come upon him in River Jordan. If he came as God, he wouldn't have been tempted at all points because you can't tempt God. He came as a man. Anointed by God. How Jesus of Nazareth, the man, was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power. Why? Because he emptied himself, laid down his glory, made himself of no reputation, came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and God breathed on that. Come on! If he came as God, you couldn't follow him. He came as a man empowered by all that God is, but it was without measure. God didn't hold back. God just... It's the Father's good pleasure. Remember the kings in the Old Testament? How the kings in the Old Testament, they'd get moved in their heart and they'd give somebody like up to half of the kingdom? Sounded like a good gesture. I mean, that was cool. It's a king. I give you up to half the kingdom. God's not like that. He says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He didn't give you a piece of the pie. He gave you the pie. I like the pie. Like my wife makes pies at home and I'm the only one that usually eats them. Even when the kids were young and lived at home, they really weren't pie eaters. And I was so excited when she made a pie because I knew it was my pie. So I wasn't getting on. I wasn't thinking, okay, family of four, pie, cut it 8 pieces, 2 for each person. I was like, oh my goodness, she made a pie. That's for me. Because she knew nobody else was going to eat the pie. So when she made a pie, what was her intent? I'm going to bless Dan with a pie. He loves pie. I'll just make him a pie. So I got the pie. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the whole pie. He didn't give you up to half the kingdom. Come on. You got to think this way through the life of Jesus. If we don't, he's the living epistle of love. He's the expression of the Father, but he's also the expression of us and our lives to live. So in other words, I can't see Jesus without seeing the Father. And on the same hand, I can't see Jesus without seeing the destiny of my own life. See, when I see him clear, I find me there. I won't find him apart from me if I understand. Now, if you'd be honest, we haven't understood. We've let so many other things determine our encouragement, our motivation, our emotional life. We've let so many other factors determine our lives. Haven't we? Honestly? I know I used to. I'm not going to stand here and tell you I do anymore. I'm consumed by what I'm telling you. I really am, and it's in me. I think it, I sleep it, I wake up in it. It's become my reality. So that's why I always tease and tell people what the way I am right now, I'll always be or worse. It's going to be this way or worse, meaning more expressive because you just know him more. We're growing into him. Amen. But it's our birthright, guys. I don't want to sell that short. I tell people and I'm not trying to be demeaning when I say it, but I'm no good for debates anymore. I won't sit at a table and debate with somebody that has no experience or just theology. Because it's not about doctrine. It's about reality. It's about your reality. It's about what's alive in your heart. You have somebody that's technical sit there and try to talk you into I'm no good for that. You're trying to talk me out of what I already know then. You can get rigid with certain theological doctrinal things. There's principles that are true, but don't narrow them by, you know, well, brother. No, I can have joy unspeakable. I can have peace that surpasses anyone's understanding. It doesn't say, unless of course you're going through this. It says peace that surpasses understanding. Well, unless, of course, it doesn't say that. You can have it. It comes with the package of knowing him. It's not something that he just spills on you like Santa Claus. It comes with knowing him. Eternal life and all that is encompassed in eternal life is through knowing him. We said it on Monday. How do you get to know him unless you begin to get personal and intimate? Amen. Amen. So let's think about this morning. It's just blasting out of my heart right out of the gate because I'm in another chapter. Well, I didn't even get there. I was 2 pages from there and I just started talking about Jesus. I made a comment about Jesus and my heart went. I was just, I wasn't being funny but I was being serious, but I wasn't going to preach that. But isn't that amazing? The life of Jesus. Don't limit and separate your life from the life of Jesus. On the earth is all I'm saying this morning in my heart. What you see in his life is yours. In fact, would we really know love if Jesus never came in the flesh? Would we? There's no way. We still struggle with love even though Jesus came in the flesh, because we still are trapped saying stuff like this. Well, I don't know why God allowed that. Well, I don't know why God did that. We still have this brainwashed mentality, if we're not careful, that everything is God ordained. It's a very confusing and dangerous mentality. I was just out in LA, and it was an Asian culture. It was a Chinese church, and they, you have no idea. These people were so hungry. The first night I preached, their world got rocked. And the pastor stood up and said, I'm still chewing on this stuff. But they could hear truth, and they saw the power of God, and God came in the room and did some things, and it was just like touching people. And when we went out in the streets, and he really showed off through those folks and loved the society around them. But person after person after person, it was so funny. If there wasn't grace on your life, you'd be like, oh. Like they would wait in these circles and groups, and there'd be a group over here kind of stalking and waiting. And as soon as I would take a step, their group would come in and they would ask. And I'm thinking, we ought to just have a big group session. They would ask the identical question I just stood for 30 minutes and responded to. I'd take four steps and they'd come up. We have a question for you. If this is, then how come and why? And it was the same as that question over and over and over. But if they're not healed, God's choosing not to heal. And if they were sick in the first place, God's allowing the sickness. They would say that over and over. I answered that question 50 times, I think, in one weekend. But they needed to hear it over and over, because they were so, that's all they were ever taught. But if they're sick, God allowed the cancer. But Dan... They have the cancer, so he had to allow it. And we picture God at this big desk of administration with all these slips running through him, and he's signing. Okay, cancer for Sally. Yeah, in my divine purpose. Sure, yeah, I'll let that go. Yeah, she can get cancer for now. I'll work it to my good. Yeah, no, stop that car accident. I don't want that at this time. Yeah, that car accident's perfectly timed, yes. See, when you break it down, think about it. Do you hear the giggles? It's foolish. Better yet, Satan every day walking into heaven with his list for seven-something billion people. Good morning, Lord. I know there's nothing between us as far as you and me and I and you, but I must come, you know, my daily visit for my approval for all the things I'd like to do. He doesn't subcontract him. He doesn't call him and hire him out. He doesn't have to go. Satan doesn't have to go get permission from God to test your life or tempt your life. And there's some people that think that's true. Some people get that just out of the little story of Job, probably, in my opinion, the most misconstrued book that we have in the Bible for men. Misconstrued, misunderstood. In fact, all those middle chapters, I'm just throwing this out. This is just bonus thing. Something to think about. All those middle chapters of Job are nothing more than an expression of the emotions with wrong theology. Because he believed God took everything away. And God didn't take everything away. So when you believe that, you have to shake yourself to respond a certain way to hold your integrity and believe he's still God, even though you believe he did all that stuff. Because they don't understand in the Old Testament Satan, and they don't have a revelation of the war we're in. They don't understand law of sin and death. They don't understand you make your bed, you sleep in it under the law. They don't understand that in the Old Testament. All they know is everything that happens is God. And that mentality is passed on into this year, 2010, in a new covenant, New Testament church that should understand the war we're in. And those middle chapters, you study it out. Those middle chapters, like 30-some. There's 42 altogether, but 30-some chapters are nothing more than the expression of the emotions and of friends that don't understand. Because God, at the end, said it all. Boom! He said, man, you stand and answer me as a man. Where were you? And the first time I read that, I shook. Did you have a comment back there? Were you getting stirred up? Your motor was getting revved. Your tractor got jumped. Something jumped his tractor. You know his coin phrase, if that don't jump your tractor, you got a dead battery. Well, he stood up a while ago in the spirit. You didn't hear him, but he went brrrr. He's ready to mow. Mow, Pastor, mow, go. What's up?
It's amazing because so much of what you're saying, that we in the body of Christ have taken and reinforced that so much, even through the songs that we sing. Yeah. One of the songs that's probably most prevalent in the body, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah, you give and take away. You give and take away.
Every time you sing that,
I always do. You know what I do? I say, Father, you gave your son and took away my sin. You gave innocence and took away my guilt. I start exchanging the gospel when we're singing that song. But the song's written through the book of Job, as if God gave to Job and then pulled the rug out from under him to see how he'd respond. Yeah. Did you want to finish? Because then she has a question.
But it's true. And like you said, if we measure that in the right perspective, what Dan is saying, the things that he gave us took away the stuff that we should have never been in the first place. And you have to do it from that parallel. So it can mess you up. But 97% of the body of Christ describes in the theology that everything that happens is so the will of God. And we just say, well, and we've coined all the phrases. Well, you know, there's a reason for everything. God has a purpose. Yeah. You know what I mean? And it's, yeah.
Well, you know, people say, well, then where's sovereignty? Sovereignty is in the book of Job as well. He said, you're not going to kill him. There's times where God just puts his hand down in front of your life and says, no. There's things I've been through in witchcraft that I won't go through again. If that would try to come on me, God would just bust it. Poof. Because I've already passed through that fire. My faith has been tested and found as more valuable than gold, to the praise and honor of Jesus. And he's not going to let you just keep getting hit and hit and hit by things you've passed through. I could take the time and show you that in the Bible. But God will bust that thing. No, you're not touching him. You've already tried him there. You're not going to torment him there. You've already, his faith is before my throne. I feel like your faith gets stamped approved through everything you endure. Approved. Approved. You can say one thing, but when you pass through, it's approved. It's approved. Having theology is one thing, but when you pass through the fire, it's approved. And he's not going to come up and just push you where you've been approved. I believe sovereignty just protects you there. Do you understand what I mean? You had a question in the back.
Well, first of all, the last thing you just said, is that in Romans about, you know, we're trying?
No, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9.
And then the other thing when you were saying earlier about Job and his wrong theology,
yes.
Does the Word say that Jesus Christ came to reveal the devil, and that's why people of Job didn't understand that this was the devil, because he hadn't been revealed yet?
Well, he wasn't, they didn't have a revelation. If you look in the Old Testament, there was no revelation of Satan there, except his part and his role is revealed in the Old Testament to us now that it's written. But they didn't have a revelation. They just thought, if you died, God killed you.
Okay. And is that because Jesus Christ came?
Jesus came, he's the light, the mystery's revealed, he makes clear the law of sin and death, he reveals the mercy and goodness of God, he reveals the war that we're in, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, you reap what you sow, right? So there's a place to repent and submit to Christ and come through the door, right? So watch this, you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, it doesn't save because of the sovereign choice of God. You're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, that means if we get the knowledge, we can stop destruction. So there's not a ball rolled up in the throne room that says destroyed and nothing you can do about it. It's not like God saying, okay, that's the way it's going to happen and ain't nothing going to do to change it. A lot of people have that mentality, but the Bible says the earth he did give to the children of men. So when Jesus came, what's your name again? I'm so sorry. What is it?
Marie.
I want to get everybody's name as well. So Marie, when Jesus came, this is amazing. Watch this. Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. What's he doing right there? He's making us one. He's showing that all that he is in us. And that he's delegating everything you see in his life to us as the New Covenant, New Testament church. Come on, find a limitation for me. Go ahead and run your mind and try. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. If you don't have a right revelation of God and the enemy, you won't walk in that authority. And you'll have a beef with God, and faith says to the mountain. And if you don't understand this, we're singing all these songs of how good He is, and you're suffering great loss, and you're trying to just by faith believe He's good, because you can't see He's good, because why did He let that happen? Dangerous belief system on the earth. Oh, it's so dangerous. It's, to me, one of the most dangerous, misconstrued understandings or belief systems in the church. The God-allowed theology is just extremely dangerous. We're in a war. All things are placed under our feet, Hebrews 2. We subdue the works of His hands. Watch. In saying all things are placed under Him, meaning us, there is nothing that isn't placed under Him. However, we don't yet see all things under Him. We're not seeing everything bow. We're not seeing all the answers to a prayer. The next three words are amazing. But we see Jesus. What's it saying? Don't run your mind. Don't create doctrine. Don't come up with reasons to make yourself feel better about what you feel bad about. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because He's who you're growing towards. He's who you're following. We don't see everything moving, but keep focused on Jesus, because He's the way. We don't do that. We come up with analogies. Well, we prayed and prayed, brother. Man, I even had it on the internet. I mean, there must have been millions of people praying. I mean, if they died and the whole world was praying, God couldn't have wanted to heal. And in our language, we're revealing we don't even understand, which makes all our prayers motivated by need. It's not even faith working through love. It's not even faith. It's just prayer because there's trouble. I say this, and I'm not being demeaning to anyone that suffered loss. I've suffered loss. Just because we pray doesn't mean it's faith. People pray because they're desperate. They're in trouble. They got crisis. They got diagnoses. They're watching their loved ones suffer. Who's not going to pray? People that say there's no God, give it a shot when they're in crisis. Come on. Just because you pray doesn't mean, just because you have the whole world praying doesn't mean there's faith. Sometimes it's human sentiment at best. Sometimes you get on the internet and you go, oh, that little baby, oh. And you say, Father, bless her, touch her. And you're just, oh. Because that's all over the place, and we keep it up on the internet and keep everybody posted and everybody's great. And we say, man, everybody's praying. Man, it's got to work out because everybody's praying. It doesn't even say that everybody has to pray. It just says if you believe, one in Christ is a majority. It actually says, give me your hand, Justin, for a minute. It actually says if two just agree touching anything that they know is the will of God. Now that's where we struggle. That's where we struggle. If we know it's the will of God, it says it'll be done. Does that make sense? Now that's a Bible promise. Now watch. If that's, thank you. If that's not our reality, we have the right to grow into that. If that hasn't been our experience, does that change the validity of God's word? Or do we stay humble and submit our experience or lack of experience beneath the integrity of God's word? See, you can't challenge God's word with your experience. That's a boo-boo. Amen. Amen. Well, that's Yogi's little buddy. But that's a mistake. Okay, it's not boo-boo. That's a mistake. To judge God's word through your experience, you judge God's word through Jesus' life. Come on, this is clear, it's healthy. This is a big deal to get this stuff founded in the beginning of this whole 13 weeks. Because if you have one of those, wouldn't you agree, Pastor, if you have one of those glitches in your belief system that open the door to that kind of belief, it can make everything else confusing. So you have to be so locked in and see if your eye is... Oh my goodness, if your eye is single, because your eye is the lamp of the... If your eye is single, your whole body's flooded with light. Why isn't our bodies flooded with light most of the time? Because our eyes aren't single. We have a big, wide, multi-optional, wide-view lens view. Well, maybe it's just, but yeah, but you know, brother, yeah, but... See, I'm no good for that conversation in most of these things. It's real narrow. He's the Lord. He paid the price to win. It's always yes and amen. We have everything it takes and everything necessary. The world He's given to us, go subdue. Anything less is just me lacking a revelation. So stay in fasting, stay in prayer, stay seeking God, and that's grow in revelation because we can conquer more. Because it's already won. It is finished. Man, that, for your personal life, it is finished. Take that to heart. It's finished. There's no loose ends. It is finished. The debt is paid in full. That means there's no debt. So you ought to come to God like that. Come to God like there's no debt. Hello? You're not even trying to make up for anything. You're just coming home. There's no debt. Wow. And start afresh. Do you know how many Christians never even start that way? It means they're still trying to make up for something that's already paid. You get it? There was a couple hands shooting up, I know, because we're talking about some controversial kind of stuff in our soul, so it's okay to ask questions.
I thought it might be good to define the word faith.
Faith is amazing. Faith is the substance of what you hope for. So who knows, we all have a level of hope in our lives. So when we pray, we're hoping it works. Let's just be real. Let's grade this thing way down and just be real. When we pray, we're at least hoping God moves or something where, hey, it doesn't hurt to pray. A lot of people have that mentality. There's a lot of Christians who, hey, well, we can pray. Let's at least pray. But we have that mentality. That's acceptable language in a lot of Christians. Hey, well, it doesn't hurt to pray. That's just pray. Are you kidding me? It's not even about praying, hoping to get a move. It's about standing in a place of authority and speaking and decreeing. And faith is the substance. Substance means the realization or the tangibility. Substance. The substance, Colossians says, the substance is of Christ. The realization, the tangibility of my life is Christ. He's the one that gives me so much confidence. His life, if he wouldn't have lived the life he lived and said what he said, I wouldn't have the convictions I have. But he did. Simple. I'm a pretty simple guy. Okay. Does this make sense? Let me finish on this question about faith. Now watch. The substance, the reality. If you don't settle on who God is and His position in situations, how will you ever have the realization of what you're hoping for? When will your hope ever go deeper than hope without settling on the person of God in the matter? If you don't know who God is and His position in any given situation, then you're reduced to mere hope. Hope is powerful. It's the anchor of your soul. You want it to get sky high. Hope is a big deal. I'm not demeaning hope, but faith is the realization of the hope that's in your heart. Okay? It's the tangibility. It's the evidence. The evidence. Where's that evidence come from? From knowing the person of God through the life of Jesus. Because if it wouldn't be that, it would be presumption. It would just be wishful thinking. It could even be selfish thinking. It could just be you just want it so bad that you're presuming that you're going to get it, and then you're disappointed if you don't. No, that's not it. It's the evidence of what we haven't yet what? How can you have an evidence in something you haven't seen? Because of what you've seen through faith, what you've seen through your heart, what you've seen through the life of Jesus, what you've seen through the secret place of intimacy and knowing Him, and all of a sudden you're settled in the heart of God in a matter, and that's where the place of authority and power flows. Watch, oh, this is going to be good, healthy. If I'm clear in that place, even when it seems like I lost, I can't be offended, hurt, or disappointed, only moved to know Him more. Because I've settled on this thing. If I haven't settled, it's why I'm so disheartened. It's why I'm so set back, slapped in the face, discouraged, disappointed. Because I haven't settled on who He is in the equation, now I'm subject to a whole lot of emotions, beliefs, and feelings, and maybe lose a year of Christianity just trying to get through the failure of it all. Come on, this is healthy. But because this perspective is so locked in, even when a spouse, even if my own spouse would pass away, it's no reflection on God whatsoever. Amen. None.
Yes, that's right.
If I don't know that, I'm already crippled in growing in Him and knowing Him. If I'm already turned and reeled and riveting, and I've got all this stuff going through my head, and it's the way that seems right, but if you look at it, it produces no life in people. It just freezes you. Right here. Even if I lost a child, I have to know who He is in the midst, and I have to understand, and all it should do is stir me to go deeper. God forbid, because I lose a child, that that be the line that I draw to back off, because then I'm guaranteed to lose more. Even my own destiny and longevity and legacy. I'm not saying I wouldn't even go to heaven. I'm just saying if I pull the plug, I've really lost. Haven't we lost enough? Let alone misdefine this thing, misread it, and then unplug more through wrong believing. Because if I make it an equation with God and I say, well, it's because God this or that, then I've just created a ceiling. I've plastered up a ceiling. And I've limited who God is in equations from now on, and I've settled for the same results the rest of my life. I've actually invited the same outcome if my belief system's wrong. And then all you can do is limp along and somehow trust He's good. And when we get there, we'll understand. Praise God. No, we're to understand now because the light has come. Amen. Jesus' life is the revelation of the will of God and the Father. Period. Don't let anything else define God or you'll be deceived. How's that for a point blank statement? If you let anything but the life of Jesus define God, you'll be deceived. I'll go this far. If your belief system isn't in agreement with the life of Jesus lived, change your belief system. How's that? Is that fair? Why? Because He came and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came to His own. His own didn't see Him, receive Him, or believe in Him. Why? Because they were so twisted from the fall that when truth came, it looked nothing like what they called truth. To the point, to the radical point that they put Him finally on a cross and felt justified in doing so. That's how twisted man had become. Man, you ought to look at that and be so humbled that you don't want to be presumptuous. You don't want to be projecting. God didn't just preach a sermon to us and write us a book to follow. I know we call it the manufacturer's handbook and all that stuff and we fun about all that. It's so much more than that. He didn't just write us a book to follow. He, in power, gave us a life to follow. He made this book a life named Jesus. And dwelt among us. And Jesus said, follow me. If your belief about God is not equal with the life of Jesus lived and what that reveals, then please don't believe it in your heart. You will subvert your ability to have intimacy with God. You will suffer loss, get confused, and despite your lip and in sheer integrity, just push through the Christian life. But it'll take an edge off your heart. It'll confuse you deep down in. You won't even be able to sing from the heart some of the things we sing. Because you're carrying the pain of something. Here's the other thing we do. You have to understand life is a gift. It's a blessing that God created us in His image. What an honor. You have to understand that a spouse and the relationships you have and even children are all a gift and a blessing. We have to be careful that we don't covet those things at the cost of who He is when He's the giver of all good things. Like God gives the mother the grace and the ability to have a child. She has a child, something desperately wrong happens to that child, and then she cuts God off and curses God because of the child, because her love for the child is intimate and face to face and out of her own womb has become way greater than her love for God because she doesn't know Him. Unless you love less all these things, love less, yes, even your children, your houses, your wife, your, and yes, your own life, you'll never be able to be my disciple. Because life will take the feet out from under you. You'll never be able to mind a disciple because circumstances will waylay you and paralyze you. And your mind will become a detriment unless you love less all these things. Come on, that's Jesus talking. That's a big deal. So some of this stuff is important in the beginning of these 13 weeks to just nail down as foundational. I believe this. I'm pursuing this. I can't see anything else in the Word. If you can see anything else other than what I'm saying in the Word, you need to let me know and I'll gladly look at it. But I am like really convinced at this point that what I'm telling you is what I see. I've been in the book a little and all I see is Jesus' life, and I see a yes and amen gospel, and I see a behold, I give you authority. We're not even waiting on God. Man, if God took the view we take, He'd be cross-armed, frustrated, wondering why He gave us the kingdom. We're blaming Him. We're blame shifters. Did you eat the tree, Adam? It was the woman you gave me. Hey, if you wouldn't have gave me the woman, probably wouldn't ate the tree. So deal with it. Work it out. But don't look at me. You're the one that gave me the woman. Why'd you put me in this position anyway? If you wouldn't have gave me the woman, hey, I wouldn't be in the state I'm in. You work it out. You're God. You're sovereign. You deal with it. Blame shifters. It's got to be somebody's fault. Don't even blame it on the devil. I say this from the pulpit all the time. He has no ability or right to just come and run me over like a freight train. You ought to feel what I feel when I preach that. I don't preach it a lot because I'm not looking to sound haughty and presumptuous, and people don't understand when you make comments like that. He can't just run up on me right now and take me out. That stuff's strategic. It works in through words, through wrong beliefs, through hidden fears, through conversations on phones with friends. And you see, look, I'm just being real and pouring out my heart. Blah, 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 blah. And it's just nothing. And then He takes all that stuff and He just looks for opportunity. Paul said, don't be unaware of His devices and give Him no place. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Don't you believe He can just run you over? See, when you understand that, fear is done. You're done with fear. You're done looking over your shoulder. You're done trying to watch your back. You know He's your rear guard. You know that God is upon you. You are done fearing for the rest of your life. Yeah. Because you believe that. You know who He is and who you are in this equation. You've put the devil in his rightful place, and fear is done. See, a lot of people don't understand what I'm telling because we live in fear a lot and accept it as the normal human response to life. And Jesus said, do not fear. It says perfect love casts out fear. If we see this thing clear, we'll become the living product of that truth. And you're not trying not to be afraid. You're just not afraid. Because of what you see through believing. Most of our lives, would you agree, we're trying to apply this stuff instead of become it through understanding. In all you're getting, Proverbs says, in all you're getting, get understanding. We're destroyed for what we don't understand. He says, we always quote Isaiah 4:6, we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Do you know what verse 7 says? Who knows what verse 7 says? Beautiful. She knows exactly what it says. It says, and I've given the knowledge and they reject it. Here's Jesus standing up saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We take that and reduce it to, well, that was Jesus and we're just people and one day we'll go to heaven because we can go to heaven because of Him. And we miss what He's saying. I am the truth. My life lived is revealing truth. Follow me. We've turned it into grace over our food, an Easter story, a Christmas story, sentiment, human sentiment. Oh. And He's the ta-da of God Almighty. God in the flesh. Christ in us. Christ in me. I like that. In me. The hope of glory. Glory means any manifest attribute of God. So Christ in me is the hope of manifesting God. Is he in me? Is he in you? Why? Because he said he is. He's not in you because of da-da-da-da-da, or you're still trying to work out your salvation in the flesh. Working out your salvation just means continue in the faith. Continue in the faith by knowing He's Almighty God and reverence Him through the yieldedness and obedience of your life. The faith, the good fight of faith. You're not even called to fight the devil. The good fight of faith isn't your war with the devil. It's you staying in right identity. It's called the faith. Why is it singular? The faith. One faith. You're called into one faith. Because the intention of Jesus is to reproduce Himself after His own kind. We're the body of Christ. So everything you see given in His life is given to our lives. That's why He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. Follow me. The things I do, if you believe, you will do. It's so clear. It's all there. And we've combated the clear truth with the circumstances of our life, the heartbreaks, the unanswered stuff. We've been so perplexed by life this way, and we take all that and challenge the gospel with it. Instead of taking the clear gospel that's lived through and expressed through Jesus' life and challenge all this stuff with the gospel, we get it backwards. And human intellect processes and keeps challenging the gospel with life. All those questions in LA by those people in that church, all those questions were questions that were challenging the gospel I was preaching with life. Putting the gospel on trial. When Christ already came, was crucified and raised from the dead. Taking their hurts, their failures, their lost loved ones. Well, so and so, we just prayed and prayed and prayed and she died. You're telling me that God didn't just allow that? Well, if God just allowed that, then might as well scrap faith and scrap believing and scrap hope. And let's just all live like robots and whatever will be, because if God does, He does. If He doesn't, He doesn't, because there's nothing we can do about it. Come on, think with me. What are we saying? You mean God didn't allow? God didn't give you a promise and then turn around and sovereignly, against His own word, which is His integrity, change the promise for some sovereign sake. That's why you know Paul couldn't have been possibly sick and his thorn couldn't have been sickness. How can you be so? My Bible note says this is a very dogmatic scripture. No one should presume to understand and know, because no one can really know what the thorn is, and it's useless to even discuss. My Bible note, Spirit-filled Life Bible, Jack Hayford and all these awesome men of God are so taking kid gloves and touching that thing and trying to make peace. And the Word tells you why it couldn't have been sickness. Because the Word says, you will suffer persecution for my name's sake, but the Word says, I forgive all your sin and heal all your disease. So the fact that Paul was asking and God said no, he's asking God to take something that was promised he'd experience. If it was sickness, then God's saying, I know what I promised, but in this case, I've chosen not to for my sovereign reasons. I'm God, you're not, you need to understand. If you fathered your children like that way, like that, you'd teach them to never take you at your word. See, Satan, okay, wow, I already said it. Satan loves when we believe this stuff, and I believe he's the root of this kind of doctrine, because it's the thief, false teaching. It doesn't mean it came out of evil intention, it comes out of deceptive intention. Sometimes we're deceived, sometimes a pastor loses a loved one and begins to preach through that scenario. Sometimes a pastor goes through a surgery and then you hear his message change from then on. And everything he preaches is based on his experience and he's gotten off the pure gospel. All of a sudden the whole church prays for healing and the pastor still gets the surgery and his very next sermon, why God chooses not to heal. And they're letting their experience define the gospel instead of the gospel keep on pounding against our experience. Come on, this thing is crystal clear. You following me? I don't know how I got on all this, but look, if you aren't locked in, see, Paul, if you told your child to do something and you would reward them and after they did it, you changed your mind. That's just a natural analogy. You change your mind. Wouldn't you teach your child not to take you at your word after one or maybe two of those experiences? So all of a sudden your child would just be doing it because they're the child and you're the parent and they ought to do what you say to do. But now the identity of your faithfulness and the identity of your will and the identity of what you say you'll do has been lost through that kind of treating your child. The devil loves when we preach God that way. Because now we don't know what to believe. We can't trust him. And if we can't trust him, we sure can't receive his love. Because if he can't answer his prayers or our prayers and his promises, how can he faithfully just love me? Maybe he'll change his mind on me. And all of a sudden we paint a picture less than who God really is through this mentality. It's detrimental to your Christian life. And I believe Satan's the author of that kind of believing. False teaching, the thief. It comes to steal, kill, destroy. And this thing is so in shambles right now in the church, you have no idea how huge it is, this kind of misthinking and believing. There are videos out there that you can purchase for your church and pass out to your church of people, one after the other, testifying of their spouses dying, their children dying, and how God sovereignly ordained it, and how he's walking them through it and teaching them endurance and teaching them how to have peace in the face of loss, and how it's God working to build their character. And there's videos of one testimony after the other of how gracious and awesome God is in letting their wife die and letting their kids die and how he's building in them something. I promise you, I watched one not too long ago. What are they based on? What's the truth behind those videos? Their experience. And the biggest mistake on the video is they're saying their experience is the truth instead of Jesus' life. One little twist like that, just one little twist and wrong belief, one little twist messes up a whole foundation, and then what's built on it is crooked. Yeah.
My aunt fell in the nursing room and broke her shoulder, and the Lord woke me up that night before the time to pray for her. And long story short, I prayed, went and prayed over her shoulder, and I really felt the power of the Holy Spirit, and I was, you know, really was quite shocked when the x-ray came through that she had still had a broken shoulder. And it didn't change my thoughts of Jesus. It just really, like, confused me for a
sort of making you question some of your experiences, some of your...
shocked that it wasn't healed. I mean, she was shocked, and... the next thought was, maybe she's preparing to take her home. And, you know, I would just say, no, that's... And then I start getting, like, you know, I don't hear right.
Right, but do you see what those questions, when you say, and the questions are rational. They make sense to us why those questions would happen. Personally, I have closed all those questions off. Because they all have a negative tone to them. The ones that have a negative... It's all right to ask God questions. It's all right to inquire him. And you have to be very careful the motive of questions. A lot of times we're asking a question. It has a negative connotation. Or you've already settled an answer down in your heart. In asking, you already have an answer. And it's more of a challenge than a question. You have to be very careful that if your questions are taking you and reeling you, here's what I personally do in a situation like this, because I could tell you a few stories myself like that. And you feel sure in your heart, and then your mind says, but I believed. And then, but why? But see, if you just keep rationalizing that, you're just, each word and each sentence, you're sealing a belief system that'll shatter your ability to just have faith and trust God, and that thing will begin to dictate you and make you vulnerable and worry and wondersome. Here's what I do. Father, I felt, you know my heart, you know all things. It's like, Peter, you know, Lord, you know I love you, you know all things. How do you qualify your love for God? Just let your life reveal it. So Jesus asked him three times, he got a little bewildered and said, Lord, you know everything, you know I love you, right? So there's a place to just go before the Lord and say, look, you know how my soul responded. Man, I was shocked to see it was broken, but I know you woke me up. I know I prayed, and I know your presence flows when I pray, and I thank you for your love for so-and-so, and I thank you for the work of your Spirit, and I thank you for the restoration. And you don't move. You don't, you all the more lock in. Well, I was 3 days saved. I went to York Christian Fellowship. I was 3 days saved. I went to meet with Pastor Jack Cashman over there because I called. I was looking to go to a church and my wife's aunt was going there. And he said, would you come in on Wednesday? And I said, I can't. I have to go do a surgery I'm not looking forward to. So you guys, you can be relieved with me on this testimony. They were going to take a wire from the outside in. They were going to go in my body and with a wire and a clamp, and they were going to clamp the kidney stone up in my kidney. It was right at the mouth of my urethra. They were going to go from the outside in, run the wire up, grab it, and pull it out. And I wasn't even saved when I knew they were going to do this. And I was like, help me, God. Just the thought of it was quite frightening. So I'm supposed to go get this done on a Wednesday. I got saved Sunday night. So I called this pastor on Monday and told him I want to be looking for a church. And I told him my experience. He said, sounds like you had quite an experience. I'd love to meet with you. Why don't you come in on Wednesday morning? I'm open in the morning early. I said, I can't. I have a surgery. What surgery? He said, come on in before your surgery. We'll pray for you as a staff. I said, that's amazing. Okay. So I went in there, and when they prayed for me, I felt this little thing go whoop, like a chill go up my kidney. And I felt it just go boop. Well, I was the greatest evangelist on the planet. I'm 3 days saved. I go into Apple Hill. Hey, don't need the surgery. I don't need the surgery. God took the stone right out of me this morning. Some folks surrounded me and prayed. It was amazing. I felt it just boop, it popped, it's gone. And they're like, you're kooky. You should have seen me. I'm like, I'm proclaiming this thing. I'm like, I don't, and the lady was so mad at me. See, I had her so frustrated. I wasn't trying to be a pain to her. I was childlikely convinced that I was healed. And that I don't even run that stuff in me. That dye is unnecessary. And keep that little wire to yourself. Thank you. I'm healed. Jesus obviously loves me. He really does. And it wasn't, I know you love me, Jesus. I know you love me. Nope. He took it out. I'm preaching. I'm proclaiming, right? I'm 3 days saved. It's so funny. The lady's mad at me. I said, well, then I'll demand you to take another x-ray. I said, you know, I'll just pay for it if I have to. If insurance doesn't cover it, I'll pay for it. Take another x-ray. She's expressing her frustration with me. You could be moved by all that, or you could be sure in God. Or you could be taking a weird stand and actually provoking her frustration. I am so not trying to make her mad. She comes out with the x-ray. You should have heard her voice. Almost sounds cynical and sinister. Well, Mr. Mulder, you still have a stone. And she put it on the light board. Now imagine my mind. I'm proclaiming there's no way I have a stone. I felt the little chill thing. I'm like, oh, I don't have a stone. I can't have a stone. So when she said you, oh, she was happy. She was. She was like, you flake and fruit. Yeah. She was like, I was a human granola bar. Fruits and nuts and flakes, and she put that thing on the light board and pointed to it. It's biggest ever. And I said, ma'am, I have to see that. And no, please, don't be offended. I'm not offended, but you're getting this procedure. And she starts this syringe with this dye. Oh! I looked at the board and I thought, I can't have a stone. I looked on the board and there it was on the pictures. Big as life. I mean, it looked that big to me. Seriously. It was big. Well, I don't know how wide that tube is in there, but it wouldn't go through it. Kidney stone. It was big. It was going to block all that stuff in my kidney, right? So they wanted to get it out. And I looked at it and I said, wait a minute. That thing moved up just a little bit. That thing is not sitting where it was. The reason the doctor was going to do this procedure because it was there. Where's my old x-ray? She said, look, you have wasted enough of our time. That's what she said. She said, you sit there. I'm prepping you for the surgery. I said, ma'am, I need my doctor to see this x-ray. Something's different. At least something little's different. I saw it. But here's the deal. I was sure the stone was gone. It wasn't gone. When she said it wasn't gone, if I would have ran, I'm 3 days saved. If I'd have ran in the way that we can tend to question, I'm confused, I'm upset, I'm broken, they do the procedure, and I'm wondering, I must just be emotional, Christianity is emotional. You know, yeah, it's just emotions. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, I lose revenue. No, I stood my ground, and I'm only 3 days saved in this. I stood my ground and just said, wait a minute, something had to happen. God's doing something in my aunt. God, you didn't wake me up. I didn't have that. I'm not losing it. I'm not conjuring this. You love her. You love me. Your spirit's upon me. Even if I say I felt it and all this stuff and I felt the power of God, you don't even have to feel it. You know the power of God flows when you pray because you're anointed. So no matter what, don't question all that stuff because of this immediate seemingly non-response. You seal. Long story short, the doctor, she's, oh, it was so funny. She's just ready to stick me with the dye. And the phone rings right behind her on the wall. And I'm like, oh, stall, you know. I'm just thinking that it's another 2 minutes till I get stuck. She has a tourniquet on me and everything. She answers, you should have heard her voice. Yes. Yes, he is. You see, yes. Okay. Okay. I'm like, so was that my doctor? Yes, it was your doctor. She was so disappointed. She was. She was so disappointed. You have no idea how disappointed. She was expressing disappointment. She wanted to stick me. I think she wanted to do the wire thing herself. She had enough of me. But you have to understand what took me there was childlike faith. So watch. Well, if God is into, and you're so childlike and you're so convinced, why was the stone even there? So those questions sound rational, but if you really listen, they're always in the face of the gospel. They're always challenging who God is and what God said and what God's doing. And faith doesn't do that. Faith's not like that. And Satan wants to keep us in derision in that stuff and interject these little thoughts in the way that seems right to man. I can't answer all that stuff. I don't know. But I know I really had fun that day. Because I wasn't going to move. She said, he said, you don't need this procedure today. You need to go down the hall to see him. And I looked at her. I said, I am not being rude when I say this, but I've been telling you that all morning. Like, I wasn't like, I told you so. I was being real gracious with her. I said, isn't this awesome? Oh, God loves me so much. And I'm like preaching Jesus. Because I'm attributing this to God. The stone's still there in the natural. I still have an issue because it's still there. And if it moves, oh, pain, blood, ooh, emergency room. That's what happened the first time. This thing is big in me. It's not supposed to be there. I wasn't created for that thing in my body, right? And the doctor's telling me if it moves a little bit, you're going to be back in the emergency room, unconscious with pain, blood everywhere. And as soon as it rolls, it's there. That's fine, Dan. It's there. I don't know how it got there. Nothing goes upstream. Nothing in a kidney. I have never in all my profession saw a kidney stone go here to here because it's against the flow. Right there. That's enough for me. Oh, that's God. Oh, I see God. He's saying, he looks at me with these pills. He gives me this little sample bottle of serious painkillers. Keep these with you. Everywhere you go. If that stone even moves a fraction of a centimeter, you'll need these. That's what he said. He said, and you still have a situation because when it rolls to here, we're going to have to do the wire. And I'm like, no way. If you moved it from here to here, you love me, you're God, you're taking that thing out of me, and I'm not going through the wire because you love me. At that time, was it a self-serving prayer? Yeah, I didn't want the wire. Just cut me a break. I'm only 3 days saved. I didn't have the revelation of loving not my own life unto death. I didn't want the wire. I wouldn't want it today. It's not like, sure, I don't love my own life unto death. Get a bigger wire. Hey, that's not even a big enough clamp. Get a bigger one. No. Okay. Now watch how your life affects people. I'm leaving. The cynical lady, the mad lady at that time was mad. I don't believe she's just a mad lady. At that time, she was mad. Don't hear that wrong. I'm not marking her. I'm just defining she was not happy with me. And she was happy I was getting surgery, and she was disappointed when the doctor canceled the procedure. So you know where her emotions were because she just thought I was a kook. I never even realized the other girl, the other nurse, was in the room the whole time to help. She was the quiet one. I'm heading down the hall to go see my doctor. I'm like, and I feel this pull on my arm. And I turned and here's the other nurse with tears in her eyes. Watch what she said. You have so convicted my life today. My life is so convicted because I too am a Christian. I've been for years, but obviously you are such a mature man. You've walked with God for a long time. Because I have never experienced an unwavering faith like I've just seen in you. And how you responded when that stone was still there and how you stood your ground. She said, I am so convicted by the expression of faith in your life. Obviously, you're a very matured man of God and you've learned to walk with Him and that's where I'm heading. The model of your life today has so impressed and touched me. I said, honey, I just got saved on Sunday. Was that like a bad comment? I think in the long run it was an awesome comment because it showed her that it doesn't have to be you're saved 30 years to walk in faith. It's just trust. It's childlike. It's childlike. It's childlike. Right? So long story short, that kidney stone came out of me. Oh, this will be good for you guys. The power of what we believe. Yeah. The reason I hesitated, I'm asking. Just so you know how I function. Did you see me stall there and just hesitate? I'm asking if I have grace to share this. That's what I was just doing. Just so you know, that's called communion with Holy Spirit. In other words, I could share it and everybody would appreciate the punchline, the story. But right there, the reason you saw me hesitate when I went, oh, and I got a little, I was just asking in my heart, is this okay? Can we go here? And it was like, yeah, go there. Sure. I had the freedom to. Now, if he didn't want me to, who's ever saw me preach and do that and then say, nope, we're not going to go to another scripture. That's called communion with God. That's fellowshipping with God. So you're not going to be presumptuous. You're checking in. You're making sure that you're not just excited and zealous and it would pass the grade. Who knows, there's a lot of stuff we could preach this morning. And it would be helpful and insightful and it would be good. And who knows, there's something that God wants to say every time we gather. The way to connect with what God wants to say is make yourself totally yielded. You have no need to preach or speak or accomplish points and say things that you want. You want to do His will. And you will walk in His will. That's how simple that is. Okay? Okay. So you want to do His will. That's John 7:17. If I will to do His will. Do you hear the motive? Did you talk motives yesterday? You were gonna. Or did you get sidetracked into something God wanted to say? No. Motives are huge. One of the first things Holy Spirit taught me, hey girl, one of the first things Holy Spirit taught me when I got born again in like a matter of a week or two, that scripture went in me that if I will to do His will, motives, and He taught me a teaching on motives that I can't rise above my motive, that the why behind my life will determine my life. How's that? That's rich. Think about that. In other words, what makes you tick? Why do you even pray? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you go to church? Why do you even open your Bible and read it? The why behind your life determines your life. Is that clear? Does everybody understand that? We don't think of these things and sometimes never really hold our heart accountable in the why. Why do I do what I do? Because if you would look at that, it would expose certain motives, certain weaknesses. Sometimes people serve in a church to feel better about themselves because they don't feel that good. And they serve in a church so people appreciate them. You can just pray for the sick for all the wrong reasons, even though God loves the people and wants to heal them. You can pray for the sick for all the wrong reasons. You can pursue ministry and go after ministry for all the wrong reasons. All that stuff. There's a whole list I could quote of the little things that are glitches to our motive. But the why behind your life. Now, who would agree that if God loves me and I'm pursuing Him to know Him and I'm in a place, search me, Lord, not in a place where, you know, search me, Lord, where I'm introspectively feeling like I'm always messed up. But when I say search me, Lord, you know all things in my heart. If you see me off track or if any way, even if I'm not aware of it, God, make me aware of it because you love me. This was a prayer of mine for years. I haven't even prayed it for a long time because it's just before the Lord. I said, Holy Spirit, you are my best friend. You are my absolute best friend. You are the Spirit of truth. And if you see me walking outside of truth or see me stepping off the beaten path of truth, kick me in the butt if you have to because I know you love me. Shake me. Do what you must. But don't let me be deceived and don't let me be misguided. And please, God, don't let me misguide someone else. I pray and talk like that to God. It's not in an insecurity expecting to fail. It's in a position where I'm trusting Him to father me. And it's actually keeping my heart before Him where my heart is pure, where I have no need to win anything from men, to be approved or affirmed by men. I don't have the need to get up and preach. What's cool about my life, I never asked to pastor, and I never asked to travel. In fact, I told them no 3 times when they asked me to pastor. I said, I'm not a pastor, I'm just a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. And they said, no, you're a pastor. The grace of God, the pastor's on your life. You need a pastor. And I said, no way. A month later, would you please come and pastor? No, I don't even know what you guys are thinking, man. I'm having fun. Just leave me alone. And a month later, would you pastor? Did you even pray about it? No, I haven't even thought about it. Would you pray? See, some of us are pushing. We have to be careful we're not pushing into ministry. Your life is ministry. Just be careful you're not pushing to full-time ministry. I don't see a lot of good come out of it when people are pushing, because when they feel like they haven't arrived till they're in full-time ministry, they feel discontent, they feel like they can't work or do a job. I became a pastor, and in a year and a half, I left that responsibility and gave up my salary just to go back in the workplace. I still pastored, but I gave up my salary and just wanted to go back in a warehouse and work and earn a living that way and get around people that didn't know Jesus. Why? Because I wasn't pushing to escape anything. Sometimes we get into full-time ministry, it makes us feel like something. I've seen people discontent until they wear the badge, and then the badge becomes their affirmation or something. Don't ever let that happen to you. It's not about that. So here's a guy that's being asked to teach this school today, who never wanted to be a pastor, never even dreamed it, never even asked. I'm not saying it's wrong to have that desire, but make sure you don't push your way into it for affirmation or to feel like I'm somewhere I wasn't or something. And I vowed in my heart, this is so funny, I vowed in my heart when I was pastoring that the one thing I would never do is itinerant ministry. Isn't that amazing? You say, why would you do that? Well, my pastor used to say, I think you feel dissettled or disjointed sometimes in the office and stuff because you need to be out there and stuff. And because I wasn't an office guy and certainly wasn't a computer guy and all that stuff. I'm just not. I'm a people person. And so he allowed me to be the people pastor. So I dealt with people in a good way, loving and counseling. And my desk would be covered with phone messages and it just all the time, just pouring out my heart to people. Because that's what I like to do, right? But I got this impression through a lot of contact through itinerant ministries. Here's where I was wrong. You start stereotyping something. You see itinerant ministry through a certain eye. So I had some not good experiences with itinerant ministers. And I felt like they were trying to fill a schedule, earn a living, saw it as a job. I started thinking, man, they're mailing their tapes and CDs and their resumes and saying, we're in the area, hear what God's put on our heart, this is the message for the church, can we preach at your church on Sunday? And to me it was like, I couldn't imagine knocking on the door of a church saying, can I preach on Sunday? That's how it felt. Now that doesn't mean that God didn't give a message to somebody, etc., and it's wrong to do that. I just started to get a bad belief about it, and then I questioned, this is funny how you start getting a wrong belief, because it's not every itinerant ministry is not like that. But the first one I asked about and confronted hung up on me. And when that happened, because I said, man, let me ask you a question. I said, what you're doing should be a calling, shouldn't it? It sounds like you're trying to fill your calendar. You're pushing to fill your calendar. You're in the area and you want out of convenience to stop here along the way. So I sounded logical. And I said, because if it's the will of God for you to come here, you'd come back here no matter when it was, just because you know God wants you here. It sounds like you're just trying to orchestrate your calendar and earn a living. It's a fair question, because that's what it sounded like. He said, let me ask you a question, sir. I said, sure. Do you have a wife and children? I said, yes. He said, well, so do I, and they need to eat too. I said, then drive a truck, get a job in a warehouse, do something, but don't let a calling be a job. And the phone clicked. And from then on, I sat and I vowed and said, God, there's one thing I would, now I can't even imagine itinerant minister. I ain't never knocking on no door. And I, because my pastor was saying, I think you're called to itinerant ministry. I was like, yeah, right. I used to in my heart think, whatever. In the bad way, whatever. Now here's the cool thing. I've never knocked on a door to go anywhere. I never submitted an application to pastor. I've been in full-time compensated ministry for 13 of the 15 years I've been saved. And never asked for any of it. So that's really healthy. I travel almost every week. I could at least every week. Sometimes I just choose not to travel, or I stay home and do a local church, because I have that privilege. But all that's coming to me. Why? Content in Christ, secure in Christ, and I don't need to pursue anything to be anything. I already am. And it's a healthy place to flow from. Let that be your identity too. Okay? I don't know how I got into all that. But the kidney stone thing, let me shoot back there real quick. Oh my goodness, is it that late? You guys want to stretch, take a break, go to the potty or something? Go. Right in, man. I want to start doing that on the days that we just teach. Somebody like at 20 after 10, let me know, and we'll take a little break, and then we'll come back. Take about 10, 15 minutes. Get to know one another in the process, okay? Bless you guys.